The believer in discouragement is what we're going through. And when you come in, if you're looking for outlines, we're going to have them in that first room. Back there as you walk into the church building is where we're going to have our outlines. But tonight, believer in discouragement, we're going to continue our series. Right? Just three nights, three lessons on this. As a pastor, or as your pastor, the Lord really... I know in the past I've really been burdened as far as... discouragement, and I tell you, this time of year, discouragement is a serious issue, and you know, as a pastor, we can't ignore that. We can't just say, well, it doesn't happen or it doesn't exist, because it is real. People do get discouraged. The people in the Bible got discouraged. David got discouraged often, and discouragement is real. People get discouraged for various reasons, and we'll talk a little bit about that again tonight, but discouragement is real. And so tonight we're going to look at God's plan. I believe that God has provided the answers for the problems that we have in our world today, and I believe He does provide the answer for discouragement. So I hope and pray if you are discouraged that this will be a blessing to you and encouragement. If you're not, tuck it away or file it away, because the day will probably come when you will be discouraged. I think it was George Truett, the Baptist pastor. He began a message once this way. He said, discouragement is the valley that at some point we will all walk through. Every one of us will walk through that valley of discouragement. And sometimes we'll walk through it several times in our life. And it's best to be ready and prepared. So we're going to look at this tonight, God's plan. This is our second lesson in discouragement. And as we begin this lesson, I do want to say or mention something here. I did make a mistake. So pray for me. I make mistakes. Underneath that second point, there in direction, and I'll tell you right now so that way it's ready, letter B, that's the wrong reference. It's actually Romans 12:1, so I apologize for that. I'd be lying if I said I put it in there on purpose to see if anyone caught me, but I didn't. It's a mistake, and as I was looking through that tonight getting ready, I realized that I did not change my reference. It's actually Romans, not Hebrews chapter 12, but we'll be turning to Romans later in our lesson. But tonight, as we get started, we're going to talk about God's plan for our life, God's plan for our life. As far as discouragement. Now, as we get going into this, I want to just review a little bit. When I mean review, I just want to bring up a few thoughts from last time we had a lesson. We talked about God's purpose. But first, what is discouragement? I'm going to give you the Webster's Dictionary definition. It's a feeling of having lost hope or confidence, the state of being discouraged. That's what discouragement is. That's at least how Merriam-Webster's Dictionary defined it. And that's, I think, a good definition of discouragement. William Ward said this about discouragement. He said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust for the future. It's ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow men, and unbelief in the promises of old. It's impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. That's a pretty powerful thought on discouragement. But that's, I think he summed it up pretty good. So next, why are people discouraged? And I'm not going to go into detail on this. We covered it in the past, but I just want to make some thoughts here. Discouragement is usually brought on by afflictions, trials, troubles, difficulties, hardships, personal problems, problems at work, problems at church. It can come in all different directions, and that's where discouragement comes in. People usually become dissatisfied. That's why they become discouraged. They become dissatisfied with their situation, dissatisfied with what's happening around them or what's happening there. And there are basically three reasons. First, change. You know, it's difficult. Change is difficult. And sometimes we get discouraged when things change or when we have to change because of a situation. Also, unmet expectations. You know, we can have some expectations, and those expectations aren't met, and we can become discouraged. Whether they're sometimes the expectations are faulty expectations, maybe we had some false notions or some ideas, and sometimes they can be expectations where there's nothing wrong with the expectation, it just didn't work out the way we thought it would, and we can become discouraged. That's practical. Let me think. Work. You know, sometimes people look at their job and say, you know, I'm not where I thought I would be. I didn't do what I thought I was going to accomplish here in this position or at this point in my life. And we can become discouraged, unmet expectations. Another one is selfish desires. We can just want some things to be the way we want them to be, plain and simple. And if it's not that way, then we can become discouraged because, well, it's just not the way we want it. And so we can become discouraged of that. So what can be done real quick? There are three thoughts we talked about. First, we can conceal the problem. In other words, you can just hide it. And a lot of people do that. They just conceal it. You know, put on a smile, grin and bear it, and just continue. That can work for a while. And for some problems or some issues, then it could probably satisfy the problem. But then there are going to be some times where that just won't work. Eventually, the burden of discouragement will just be too heavy to carry after a while. And so that doesn't work forever. Another one, instead of concealing, you can cover it, try to put something over it, Band-Aid, you know. That's where you have all the problems, I think, of the world. Alcohol, drugs, methods, all these things, they try to mask the problem. And in reality, the problem's still there. They're just putting it off or not thinking about it. Here's the third one, and this we're going to continue on. How about we consider God and His Word, what He has to say, and what He has to say about our life. Now, in our first lesson, we talked about God's purpose. Now, if you were unable to be here, the lesson is online. You can listen to it online, or if you want a copy, we can make a copy for you and put it on CD, and you can listen to the first lesson, which is God's purpose. We all have a purpose here. God has made us. He's made you who you are. He's put you here, and He has a purpose for your life. Now, today we're going to talk about God's plan. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11. This is where we're going to begin tonight. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 28 and 30. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," he says, "and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy," he says, "and my burden is light." The first, as far as God's plan, I want to talk about God's direction first. And it begins with salvation. If you're taking notes, that's letter A, salvation. That's where it begins with. The only thing God expects of a sinner is to hear the gospel and respond. That's it. We don't find anything else in the Bible that God expects of sinners. I think everything else that we find in this world where we think God expects these things of sinners, those are man-made. Those are our theories or our ideas. The Bible makes it very clear. The only thing God expects of a sinner is that they repent of their sin and trust in Christ as their Savior, that they become saved. Afterwards, then God will begin to work in their life because then they have spiritual life. Then they belong to God. Before then, there is no spiritual life. There's only a separation from God, and that separation needs to be fixed, and then God can work. So we find the first step is salvation. Matthew 11 and verse 28, we've read it there, but I want you to notice, I'm going to give you four thoughts concerning salvation just from Matthew 11, 28. And this is not a salvation message, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we have to start here as far as God's plan. It begins with the redemption of our heart, our soul. Notice, in 28 says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." We have the offer. The offer is made by Jesus Christ. He's the source of salvation. Notice, He's the one that said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Jesus is the one that was sent by God the Father to die on the cross for our sin. He's the author and finisher of our salvation, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, and it's His salvation. So it begins with Him. He makes the offer. Secondly, notice the opposition. When I mean opposition, what is opposing or keeping people or the problem? And the Bible tells us in this passage, He says, "All you that labor and are heavy laden." Those are two different words. Even in the Greek, you find labor and heavy laden. Labor are those that work, those that toil. Heavy laden refers to a burden being placed upon somebody that they didn't put there. Now think about how practical the Bible is. First, Jesus said, "All you that labor, all you that work and that are toiling, and you're tired." I think of those that are working for their salvation, trying to be good, trying to do the best they can. And eventually, it wears them out because if they're honest, they say, you know, they can't be perfect. They can't live a life that's pleasing unto God. And Jesus says, "All you that labor, come unto me." How about all you that are, as it says here, heavy laden? You know, there are some burdens that some have to carry that they didn't choose to carry. What I mean by that is, you know, I do believe that there are times in life, you know, someone may be brought up in a situation, a home that is ungodly, a home where it's a difficult life. And that's where we find Jesus calling those unto me as well. All you that are heavy laden, all you that have had burdens placed upon you in your life that you didn't choose, but you're dealing with. You see, we find that Jesus is calling them unto Him for salvation. So we have the opposition, and then we have the option. You know, basically, people are given a choice to carry their burden or come to Christ with it. That's what we find here. That's the great invitation we find. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And finally, fourthly, the opportunity to be saved. And it says there at the end of verse 20, I will give you rest. Salvation is a promise of God. God will give us the spiritual rest that is needed, that we, I think, long for. I hope and pray everyone here is saved. That's where it begins with, salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that needs to be taken care of. That can be addressed tonight if that's the case. But that's where it begins. God's plan for each one of us begins with salvation. That's why, you know, we think of Christmas. That's why Jesus came down to this earth. That's why he was born in a manger. That's why he took on the form of a man, is to provide salvation for each one of us. I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I hope and pray you're saved here tonight too. And that's where it begins. Now let's look next. We're here in Matthew 11, verse 28. Notice what it says in verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here he talks about taking his yoke upon him. A yoke is pretty much a burden. That's what animals were put on the animals for service, for work. And we find Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. I think this is after salvation. We're to take his yoke upon him. In other words, we're to submit to him. And that's my second thought, submission to God. You know, you can be saved and be stubborn. I know none of you are stubborn here tonight. You're all very, very humble all the time. But we can be stubborn as believers. We can be saved and we can become set in our ways and stubborn and we can make things difficult. And here the Bible tells us we're to submit. Now turn me to Romans chapter 12. I want to point out a teaching that Paul here wrote to the Romans. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, he says, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to talk about direction, and I want to talk about submission to God. Here in this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're to submit unto the Lord. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2 continues on with the thought, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, God does not, he's not interested in dead sacrifices. He wants a living sacrifice. You see, God tonight, after he saved your soul, he wants you just to give your life to him and live for him and present it unto him. Where you go, what you do, what you say, what you listen to, everything in your life given unto God. Present your body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord where he can work through your life. And I think that's what we find here, submission. Now, as far as submitting, I think we need to submit to two things, two areas tonight that I want to just encourage you with or give you to think on. First, we need to submit to Christ's word, his teachings. What's John 14, 15 say? If you love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of talk of love in Christian circles today. But that, if you love me, keep my commandments. Evidence of our love for God is our obedience to his teachings. Obedience to his word and the direction he's given. You know, you think about that, that's a challenge, obeying God. But see, that's what God expects of. That's the direction God has given to us. To submit our life to him, obey his direction, obey his teaching. And yes, he'll carry our burdens. Yes, he's there to be a blessing to us, but we're to follow his direction and follow his teaching. Also, secondly, I think we need to submit to Christ's will in our life. You know, that's what Romans 12 is talking about there. As far as Romans 12, 1. By the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. Giving your life unto God. That's basically saying, your will, Lord, not mine. I'll go where you want me to go. Even if it's the other side of the state or the other side of the world, if that's your plan for my life. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go in the career path you want me to go down. Now, of course, God will lead as we live. He'll lead and direct and open up doors and close doors. But we need to have a heart that is submitting unto God, that's willing to follow the Lord and willing to do what God asks or how God directs. I think we need to be content with God's direction after we yield unto him. See, this is where discouragement often sets in for the believer. We're saved. We belong to God. We go to church. We read the Bible. We find the commands and the teachings that God has for us. At times we may struggle with some. At times we may apply some. And then all of a sudden we become discontent just because we don't like what's happening around us. We look around and say, well, you know, I wish I had this job. Well, maybe God didn't want you to have that job. I wish I had lived over here. Well, God maybe didn't want you to live over there. You're right where God wants you. Exactly where God wants you. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Paul talks a little bit about being content. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 13. It says here, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am," he says, "therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." I think this right here, that just that passage alone, when you're discouraged, or if you find yourself discouraged, read that and then apply it. You know, there are times where we just need to learn to be content with where God has placed us. Now, I'm not talking about sin or, you know, God, I think if we can overcome some things and it's within our ability to do something, we should work. God talks a lot about working and being, you know, diligent in our life. But, you know, there are times in our life where we're going to come across some situations where we just can do nothing about it. You just can't get up and quit your job and move on, you know, because you had a bad day. You're going to have to continue on, and you have to be content with God's leading your life. As we'll talk about here in a minute, God has a plan for each of us, and God will work through our life in the situation we're at. We just need to learn to be content. And I think that, Paul said it, we need to learn to be content. It's like a process. You know, sometimes it's easier to be content than other times. We need to learn that. And over time, I think as we grow in the Lord, we'll learn to be more content. Now, let's look at our second thought here tonight. And this is where we're going to spend a little bit most of our time. And that's detours. You see, life, once we're saved, we love the Lord. It wouldn't be so difficult if everything worked out the way we wanted it, right? If we had all of our answers, if we had all the plans, if we knew exactly everything that was going on at all times, if everything we asked for, we got it right away, then I think we could be content. But you know, I know I'd be lying to you if I told you that's how life is, because it's not. Life is filled with detours, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. This is really where believers can become discouraged, and this is where we need to understand God's plan for our life. Detours. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. There's a passage here. This is where Jesus is talking to his followers, the apostles, right before he goes to the cross. It's John chapter 16, verse 33. We're in our second point now. We talked about direction. We talked about salvation and submission. Now I want to talk about detours. And the first thought we're going to talk about is expectation. What to expect in life. Expectation. You know, I talked about expectation earlier. We can become discouraged by unmet expectations. We can also become discouraged if we have the wrong expectation and it doesn't work out the way we thought it would. We can become discouraged. John chapter 16, verse 33. Notice it says here, and he's summing up his teaching to the men. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This was right before he went to the cross. And I want you to notice some things here in this passage tonight, in John 16, verse 33, as far as expectation. I have just three thoughts we're going to look at. We're going to talk about preparation or preparing, and then the pace and plans. First off, we find that Jesus made it clear. It's clear that they would have some tribulations. There would be some problems in life. He didn't look at the apostles and say, "All right, everything's going to be nice and easy. I'm going to go to the cross and everything's going to be fine for you guys." He would have been lying, and our Lord and Savior never lied. He told the truth. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some problems. Not only would they expect those tribulations coming up soon when Christ would be taken and crucified, but even afterwards, as they would continue on to serve the Lord, though there would be problems in the world, there would be some hardships, and there would be some difficulties. We see Jesus did not promise or even imply a life of ease or comfort for his followers. He actually told them it would be difficult to expect that and prepare for that. Be ready for that. You know, that's why we watch the weather, right? So we can prepare. I don't know, sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong, but we watch the weather, so tomorrow morning, if it's supposed to be raining, we can take an umbrella and we can go. If it's going to be a nice day out, you can leave the umbrella at home, you can wear t-shirts out, you can go and you're ready to go. We like to prepare. Well, Jesus here told his followers to expect these troubles and these tribulations, prepare for these. because there's going to be some tough times in this world. Now, this primary application was to the apostles, obviously. But as far as us, what can we learn from this? I think we can, first off, I don't think our life is going to be necessarily a whole lot easier than theirs. Now, we have been spoiled in our country. I'll just say that right now. I thank the Lord for the United States of America. I thank the Lord for our freedoms. And as believers, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can take those freedoms for granted. You know, there are believers right now. We have some brothers and sisters in Christ living on the other side of the world. They're not free to meet like we are free to meet tonight. They're being tested. They're being tried. They're facing some tribulations, some persecution, some difficult times. They're not just facing someone giving them a funny look because they disagree with them. They're facing people who want to eliminate them off this earth. They're facing some real troubles and trials. You know, we've been blessed. Let's pray we continue to be blessed. But what we find is that there are going to be some troubles in this world. There are going to be some difficult times. And as believers, we need to prepare or at least understand that that can happen. So that way, next time things do not work out the way you thought they would, you don't just fall apart. You think back to this and say, you know, there's going to be some tribulations on earth. There's going to be some difficult times. I'm going to have to endure some hardships, but Christ is going to be with me. Notice at the end of this, he says here, but be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. I love this verse because he said this before he went to the cross. Victory was already guaranteed. That's how wonderful our Lord and Savior was. He told him, I have already overcome the world. It's already done. It's already taken care of. You can be of good cheer. You know, this evening, we can be of good cheer. We can find joy even in the darkest hour because we serve a risen Savior. You're saved here tonight. Your eternity is secure. No matter what happens in this world, no matter how difficult it gets, you have a risen Savior, a Savior who loves you, and you'll be with Him eternally. So we can rejoice. If nothing else, we can rejoice because of our living Savior who has secured victory over death and the grave. And I think that's what we find here. Now, as far as expectation, we're talking about detours here. You know, this picture up here, we have one line going straight, one line going to the right. That's what a detour is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my life's going all over the place, different directions. Now, detours, I guess say troubles are like detours. You think of detours on the road. I don't know about you. I cannot stand detours. I'll just be honest. I don't like to drive down the road, go somewhere, and then just find out I have to go all the way around because there's something going on. Now, I know they have to do road construction. It's nothing personal, but, you know, it's difficult. It's frustrating to run into a detour, especially when you're not expecting it. You might be in a hurry. You might be running late, and all of a sudden you say, I got to go around. I got to take this way I don't even know about. You know, every year we travel to Colorado for our vacation. And there's one city. And I'm going to mention this city. And I don't know if anybody here is from Tulsa. I got friends who live in Tulsa. We got some friends who live in Tulsa. It's probably a wonderful city. I don't think I've ever been to Tulsa without being detoured around one way or the other. I know more about that city than I'd probably do many other cities I've ever been to. And it seems like every time I go into that city, I think, well, I got it figured out. And they send me a different direction. I've been in all over neighborhoods, and it seems like there's always construction. And it's to the point now, when we travel that direction, we just plan on, you know, slowing down there, taking our time, because we're going to get sidetracked. We're going to go a different direction. We're just going to enjoy it. That's how detours are in life. You know, when you think of a detour, they're not choices. It's not our choice. We don't choose to go out of the way. We are forced to because of a situation. Detours can be frustrating, and that leads me to these next two thoughts. Here's why they can be frustrating, because they change our pace, right? They slow us down. We like just to keep going, at least most people do. We like to keep going. You think about work, you know, you get a job, you want to excel, and, you know, maybe get a promotion, be blessed, and continue on. Well, a detour may slow that down. All of a sudden, things happen, and you have to be transferred to another area, or you have to even take a demotion sometimes, and all of a sudden, your plans have been derailed, a detour. You have slowed down. And not just at work. That can happen in our spiritual life. That can happen life in general. As we get older, physical problems are detours. They can slow us down. Nobody plans on spending the night in the hospital, but that happens sometimes. That's just part of life. You see, they slow us down, and they frustrate us. Secondly, how about our plans? Basically, detours change our plans. That's what they do. They take us down unfamiliar roads often. Places we don't plan on going, places we are not comfortable going, but we have to go because of that's what's happened. You know, I mentioned earlier that change is difficult. And I think for the most part, we like to know where we're going in life. We like to know the direction we're going, and if we don't, that can not only cause confusion, but can lead to discouragement. Well, you know, when we live, as we live life, that's when we have to live by faith. It tells us in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. You know, this evening, God may allow a detour in your life, and you're going to have to just go by faith. You're going to have to just trust His will and His direction, and trust that He's going to work all things out, as we'll talk about here in a minute. But detours are just part of life. We just need to expect them and be ready for them. Next, I want to give you some examples. You know, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I like examples. They encourage. You know, when you see other people, you know, when you see examples, you realize that, hey, you know, we're not the only one facing some difficult times. We're not the only one that has to go through detours in life. Other people have to as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it says in verse 11, now this entire chapter, the first part of the chapter is talking about Israel as an example to believers. And it says here, now all these things, in verse 11, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know, when you look back at the Old Testament, and even the New Testament, but this was written primarily with the Old Testament in mind, we find examples for us to learn from. Now, let me give you some examples. I just got two images up there, but I'm going to give you a list of them. Of men and women that were given detours in life. How about Noah? He was given a promise of God. Told it was going to rain. Told he had to preach. He ended up preaching, what, 120 years? 120-year detour before he saw the promise of God fulfilled. Think about that detour for a minute. That'd be like God coming giving us a promise and having to wait that long. That's a long time. But he had a detour. How about Joseph? I tell you, I don't think he planned on being thrown into that pit by his brothers. And I guarantee he didn't plan on being sold into slavery and going to Egypt. And then in Egypt, he didn't plan on getting thrown into the prison. Think of the detours that he had before God gave him a great promotion. You know, when you read the life of Joseph, you find that it's amazing how everything he went through served a purpose. You know, there is no way a shepherd boy would be able to be the prime minister of Egypt. It just wouldn't happen. But someone who went through all the difficulties and trials, and you read through his life, you find that he was prepared for that position. You see, that's what the detour did. It prepared him for the work that God had for him. And that work was to be the prime minister, second in command of Egypt. And he went through those troubles, but he learned the nation, the country, the people, the business, and so forth. It's amazing how God worked in his life. That detour. How about Moses? 40 years of detours tending sheep in the desert. I think Moses had to be humbled, and he was. By the time he returned to Egypt, his heart had been humbled. He left Egypt because he had kind of got ahead of the Lord a little bit and tried to lead the people and created a problem. Then he had to flee and run for his life. 40 years tending sheep out in the wilderness. Humbled his heart, he returned. There was a detour for him. How about Ruth? We go to move up a little bit. Ruth, she had a detour in a foreign country. She was from Moab. She went to Israel not expecting to ever even think of being married again. A detour before a wonderful wedding. God blessed her. How about David? Years of detours, years of them. Accompanied with oppression before taking the throne of Israel. He's like Joseph a lot. You read his life, you see how he was prepared through all his troubles and all his trials to be the king that God wanted him to be for the nation of Israel. I'm going to give you an interesting one. How about the New Testament? How about Lazarus? I tell you what, he had a short detour in the grave. Next time you have a difficult time, think of his detour. God had him spend a little bit of time in the grave before Jesus called him back out and gave him life again. When I think of that, I'm thankful that my detour is not like that. He had a little bit of a more extreme detour. And then we think of Paul. Multiple detours. Shipwrecked, troubles, and trials as he took the gospel to the world. Now, these are examples for us to learn from. And here's where I want to encourage you tonight. First, many, when you go through the Old Testament and even the New Testament, many, if not all, of God's children in the Bible had detours in life. And, you know, and I can continue on. Daniel. Not even probably 17, 18 years old, taken to Babylon. And he never returned to Israel. His detour was lengthy, the rest of his life, until he went home into heaven. They're filled with detours. And see, so we need to understand tonight that that's part of living in this world. I mean, even the great men of God and the women of God, those of faith. Now, a lot of the ones I mentioned there are found in Hebrews 11. That we call that the chapter of faith, heroes of the faith. These men and women had detours, many detours. And those are just the ones we know of. And like I said, there's many more where they had to go the direction that God led, and those directions weren't exactly where they would choose to go, but God worked through their life anyway. So that's the first. Second, let's not believe our life will be different. Okay? Now, it may be. God may not take us down the same detour, but let's not think that we're not going to have any detours. If none of them got it, I guess if all of them face detours, more than likely, we're going to face the same thing. You see, that's how God works. That's how God blesses. That's how God prepares and strengthens us to serve Him. So we just need to be ready for these detours. Expect them. And when you're ready and when something happens in your life that is like a detour, a difficulty, then you're ready for it. And you know that God's working. So we find examples. Here's the final thought tonight. How about some encouragement? I'm going to give you some encouragement. All of these are for a purpose. You know, we have a finish line ahead. You know, the Bible tells us that that God is working to conform us to the image of Christ. That's His purpose in our life, to make us Christ-like. And that is through difficulties and trials and hardships. You know, when you think about this, all of the detours served a purpose. When you read the Old Testament, they all served a purpose for those people. Sometimes it took them to locations where God would use them and bless them. Joseph never would have went to Egypt on his own. Daniel would have never went to Babylon on his own. But God wanted to use them there. So God allowed a difficulty, hardship, a trial into their life, affliction, to put them in the place where He would use them. Now just stop right there. God can do the same with us today. And chances are He's already done that in your life. You may look and say, you know, I never planned on being where I'm at, but God has put me here. Here I am. I'm with my family here. I'm working here, and God has put me here. And this is where I can work, and where God is going to work through me, and God is going to be a blessing to others. You see, they serve a purpose. You know, a detour is an alternate route, basically. And sometimes, here's one thought I'll give to you, sometimes a detour will lead away from danger. You know, when people are doing construction, sometimes there's holes. There's all sorts of trouble. If a car would even attempt to go down that road, there'd be an accident. That's why there's a detour put up, so we don't go around. Or so we go around, we don't go through. You know, sometimes detours will lead away from danger. I don't know if we'll know. I don't know if God will show us. I just don't know how things are going to work in heaven. But I've often wondered if God will sit us down maybe and show us how He worked in our life to protect us. How there were times where He allowed a trouble or difficulty, and we looked just upon that difficulty thinking, man, this is just so hard. And in reality, God was using that to get us away from a bigger problem or trouble that He saw coming into our life. You see, God is able to work like that. Also, sometimes, not always, but sometimes a detour will lead to a quicker result. That does happen from time to time. Sometimes detours lead to a quicker result, and you get there quicker. How about another one? Sometimes detours provide new knowledge. As I said, I went through Tulsa. I know some of the back roads of Tulsa now. If I ever get lost there, I know which way to go in some areas. Detours provide new knowledge. You know, sometimes in life, if we're not careful, we'll get in a rut. We just stay there. We won't go anywhere else. God may allow an affliction, a trial, a difficulty, or a situation in our life just to get us, I guess, say, out of our comfort zone into an area where He can teach us something else. If nothing else, teach us faith. Teach us patience. That's what happened to Job. Teach us humility. Remind us of how great He is. You see, detours will provide new knowledge, and I think also detours often strengthen our life. Troubles strengthen our faith. When things are going well, we tend to neglect praising God and praying to God. Now, I know we pray, but it seems like when the troubles and the trials in our life, our prayer life seems to be a little bit more serious. Usually it's a little bit more often. We get on our knees, sacrifice a little bit more time, seek God's direction, His wisdom, His comfort, His strength, His help, His assistance. You know, That's what these detours, these difficulties in life, they will often strengthen our faith. They'll strengthen our relationship with the Lord, is what they often do. You know, I do believe they will always lead where God wants. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is a good verse here. Romans chapter 8, and we find in Romans 8, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." I just want to point out verse 28. Last week we talked about verse 29 a little bit, being conformed to the image of Christ. But God will work all things out for His good. We just need to trust in Him. That's what we need to do. You know, we just need to put our faith in the Lord and allow Him to guide and direct. And I think detours are part of God's plan for your life. You see, God knows the road you're traveling down. I don't. I don't even know the road I'm traveling down as far as what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day. God knows the road you're traveling down with your family, with your career, with your spiritual life. And He knows what's required in your life. And He knows when you need it as well. And God is able to provide whatever spiritual, I guess you say, teachings are needed or whatever, maybe comfort, encouragement, strength, whatever is needed. God is able to provide that when you need it. We just need to continue walking with Him and trusting in Him. You see, God is able to see what lies ahead. We can't. We can only see today. We can only see, if we're honest, we can only see the moment right now. We can make some plans. You know, we can say, well, I plan on, you know, if Pastor gets done here in a few minutes, going out and enjoying some of that cookies and snacks out there. But we don't know for sure what's going to happen. I mean, we'd be lying if we did. Only God knows for certain what's going to happen in the future. Even 5 seconds ahead, God is the only one who knows. And so that's why we should trust the Lord. Because, you know, when He puts a detour in our life, we need to understand that it's there for a reason. And it may be because something is lying ahead He just doesn't want us to run into. Something is up there that would just tear apart our life. And God is protecting us from it by taking us around it. And that's where it comes into faith and trusting in the Lord. You see, He's able to steer us correctly down the path of life if we just trust in Him. And another thought this evening is He's going to lead your life differently than He will someone else. Now, if you're married, the Bible tells us in Genesis 2, verse 24, that Adam and Eve became one flesh. So I believe if you're married, you're one before the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. So He'll lead you together, I believe, as a family, as a couple, He'll lead you. But as individuals, He's going to lead us differently than He's going to lead other people. What I mean by that is your life is not the same as my life. Not everyone's called into the same career. Not everyone's called to go the same direction. You know, discouragement can set in when we begin to compare our life with someone else. How come they don't have to face this trial, but I do? How come they are blessed, but I'm not? You see, if we're not careful, we can begin to compare our life with others and wonder why some things are not the same. Right now, I'm just going to throw you out. This is a free of charge. Be careful of these social sites. You know, that's happening today. You know, Facebook and these. I'm not going to tell you to get off. That's your business. But be careful of those. Because a lot of people are getting discouraged because they look on these sites and they look at someone else and begin to compare their life and say, wow, everything is going wonderful in their life. What's happened to me? First off, you're just looking at a piece of their life. Keep that in mind. You're just looking at a piece of someone's life. And secondly, your life is not the same as theirs. So praise the Lord for that. We're all different. And God has a plan for you. And God will lead you the way He wants to lead you. So let's not compare our lives. Let's not compare how God is leading us. Let's just be faithful to the Lord and be grateful that God is leading us the way He wants us to go. I think God is able to lead us. He's able to provide what is best, and He's able to place you where you belong. We just need to trust in Him. Now, finally, real quick, I want to talk about some patience. We see God's purpose, God's plan. Here, real quick, patience. Turn to me, and this is my last verse tonight, Psalm 39. I'm just going to point something out here. We're going to wrap it up with Psalm 39, and in verse 9, or verse 7, we'll start in verse 7. It says, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope, He says, is in Thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish." He says, "I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it." Now that word for dumb, it's talking about speaking is what it's referring to. He says, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because Thou didst it. What we have in this passage is David talking about deliverance from his transgressions, his troubles, his trials. And the Bible tells us he was silent. You know, there are times where I think we just need to be silent when it comes to God. There are times we need to look at our life and say, you know, I don't know what God has planned, but I want to be faithful to the teachings of His Word. I'm going to stick in there. I'm not going to quit. And I'm going to get through this with God's strength. I'm going to endure. You see, I think what we find with David is he was able to look beyond the trial and he saw that God was at work. Notice because he said, Thou didst it. In other words, God, You have done this. You have allowed trials in my life. Now, here's some thoughts. David's talking about his transgressions. You know, God will allow us to reap for what we sow. If we sin and we live in sin as believers, don't be surprised if we got to pay that, even here on earth, we got to pay the price as far as living with the results of our actions, our conduct. But you see, we find that he says, God, You have done this. You've allowed this. You see, he was able to look through the difficulty and see that God was working for a reason and that God had a purpose. What he needed to do and what he did was he just chose to wait. It was Thomas Brooks. He was a Puritan preacher in the 1600s. Here's what he said. He said, if God's hand is not seen in our affliction, our heart will do nothing but fret and rage under the affliction. I think that's true today. If you run into a difficulty in this world and you don't see it as something that God has allowed or that God has sent, either way, then you're probably going to fret. You're probably going to worry. You're probably going to get discouraged. You're probably going to get upset. You may be tempted to quit. You may be tempted just to become discouraged because you fail to see God working in your life. When we understand that God allows things into our life for a purpose and it's because of His plan for us, then I'm not saying we're going to be able to be rejoiced at all times and run and shout and be excited, but we're able to endure because we know that God is working and that God has a plan for our life and that God is blessing our life. So detours in life must be approached in this manner. We must be patient with God. And I think God will bless. You know, in closing, real quick, don't expect a life in which you'll get everything you desire. That's just a thought I'll leave with you to start with here. It's a false notion. If you believe you're going to get everything you want in life and everything's going to work out fine and you're not going to have any troubles, any trials, any difficulties, any hardships, any detours, then you're in for a surprise. And I think that the Bible makes that very clear. We are going to face some difficulties. James talks about that, you know, having some trials and hardships. What we need to do is understand that the Bible teaches we're to expect some difficulties and then we're to take those problems to God and trust in Him to provide the answer, whatever He deems best. You know, there are going to be times God will remove you from the trial. He'll remove the difficulty from you. It'll just be finished, complete. And then there are going to be times God will say, no, I want you to endure this. I'll give you the strength to endure and teach you. You know, Paul talked about that. That he at times, he had to endure those trials, those difficulties. We need to let God work in our life. You know, in closing, I'm going to give you an illustration. At the end of World War II, the Indianapolis was sunk by, the USS Indianapolis sunk by a Japanese submarine. The war was nearing its end and it was sunk. Well, nobody knew that that it was sunk. Nobody knew that it went down, except for those that were there, of course. But they had lost sight of this. There was a lot of just miscommunication in the Navy, and the ship went down. Over 900, they believe, survived the initial attack. But by the time they realized it several days later, only 300 survived. Those men spent, I think, a total of 4 days out in the water. I mean, it's just an amazing story. There's a man by the name of Edgar Carlisle who was in that. He was out there, and he was a Christian, a believer. And in his testimony, he told the story of how, you know, as each day went on, he was certain he was going to be rescued. And as each day went on, you know, of course, discouragement began to set in. I mean, here they are in the middle of the ocean. Every time a plane would go by, they tried to get their attention, but of course, they wouldn't even be seen way down there. And he became discouraged. And then it said it just hit his heart. Now, he's a believer. He said it hit his heart that God would deliver him. But maybe it wasn't from the trial. God may deliver him from the world of sin. He made it clear in his testimony that he didn't want to die. He wasn't expecting it. But that he had peace in his heart that he believed God would give what was best. he did survive. He went on to, now he didn't become a pastor. I think his son's a pastor now, but he went on to work with Moody Bible Institute and some other places, and the Lord really blessed his life. But you know, difficulties, God can work in many different ways in our difficulties. We just need to trust him. So in closing, God has a plan for your life. Be content with his leading. Be patient when you're tested or when you're tried, and please be faithful to God. Continue in his word. Continue to abide with him, and I believe the Lord will bless you. So we're going to, actually, I'm not going to close with a word of prayer. I'm going to just give you a few thoughts here next on the future, next year of our church, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Tonight, just for a couple minutes, I'd like just to share with you. I want to thank you for being here tonight and share with you some thoughts as far as our church for next year, the spiritual direction of our church, as far as how I believe the Lord is. I've been praying, and the Lord will lead. You know, I guess I want to thank you for being here because I just want to share with you my heart as a pastor for our church. And for the work that God has for us. I want to begin first off as far as our theme. I try to have a theme every year, and this year this is going to be our theme, the whole Bible to the whole world. You know, if we're not careful, we can lose sight of what we're doing here. It's nice to have activities. It's nice to have a church building and all that. But we're here to take the gospel out. And so this year, I have prayed over it. We're going to have the series at the beginning of the year is primarily going to be from Acts chapter 8. That's where we find the church being an effective witness. I mean, really going out to witness to the world for the first time, really. I know up until that point, we'll have some messages that will lead us up into that point. But primarily, we'll be looking at Acts chapter 8 for the first few months of the year in our sermon series. And I hope and pray that as a church, we'll be challenged to take the gospel out. That leads me to my next thought. You know, every year we kind of try to keep the theme in front of everybody where we put it online, we put it in pictures. Well, this year we're going to put it in pictures, but if you'll notice, I'm sure some of you recognize, this is Little Rock. This is going to be the first picture. You know, as a church, we don't support any missionaries to Little Rock. And we're not going to, because that's our field. We support missionaries to other places where we can't go. Africa, Russia. We have missionaries that God has blessed us, allowed us to support throughout this world. But we don't support missionaries to Little Rock because this is our field. This is our area of service, our labor, where we're to work and we're to take the gospel out. And so this year, in our sermon series, I'm going to challenge the church to really pray. And we can begin now praying for our city, praying for the people of our city. We have the gospel. We have the truth. And there are many in our city who have never heard it. There are some who may have heard it. They may have heard a portion of it. Or even if they have heard it before, you never know. You tell it to them again or we share it with them again, they may respond this time. We have a city that I believe we need to reach out to. And over the next few months, we're going to really, not only in our preaching, but also this year, we're going to make a really, as a pastor, I'm going to lead an effort to really evangelize our city, to get the gospel out. Now, it's up to them, their heart. That's between them and the Lord. But we have to get the gospel to them. Let them know that there is a Savior where they can respond, and let's pray for the souls of our city. So we're going to really reach our city and reach out to our city. Let's pray that God will bless us in our efforts. Now, of course, the rest of the year, each month we have a new picture, and they'll be focused on different places throughout the world. And that's missions. We're going to really focus on missions this year, too. I want to thank you for giving to missions. You know, as a church, we give to missions, support missionaries above and beyond. But each month we'll have a different picture that will focus on a different part of the world. And we'll just pray that God will bless our missionary efforts, and we'll pray that we'll be able to take on more missionaries this year. And that God will not only bless our church as far as our people here, but also our missions. You know, by the way, too, that's how we are able to take on more missionaries. Yes, it'd be nice to give more if we're able to, but you know, we reach more here, and we'll get more people involved in missions, and we'll be able to take on more missionaries. But we grow, our missions efforts will grow as well. It'll just go hand in hand. So that's my heart this year as a pastor, is to really take the gospel out to our world. And you know, the theme is the whole Bible, because we are to take the whole Bible, not just part of it, not just what we want people to hear, with the entire Bible. It's all God's Word, and we're to take it to the whole world, beginning in our area there. Now, as far as our Bible classes, I'll talk about Bible classes real quick. We're going to begin again. We're giving the teachers a break today and also next Sunday. But the first Sunday of the month, we're going to start our Bible classes again. And this year, the first book we'll go through is 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll go through each chapter, one chapter a Sunday. And as far as Corinthians, just real quick, there are going to be three basic thoughts on this. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. He's the one who planted this church, that God led to start this church. You can be sure that the church was sound when it started. But when we go to the book of 1 Corinthians, you know what we find? We find an apostle writing a letter to a church and basically saying, here's what's wrong. You got pride, you got sin, and the list goes on and on and on of the problems that we'll find. You see, the church was sound, but it doesn't take much for a church to run into some troubles. That's because we're people. Even though we're saved, we're still sinners, saved by grace. And we can make mistakes and we can cause problems. So as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll see the apostle, we'll see the adversity that was in that church that threatened to tear the church apart. And finally, we're going to see the advice from the apostle Paul that he sent to this church to help them get through the troubles and the trials. You know, and as a pastor, I don't want you to think that I'm not saying, well, our church needs this. But as we go through this, we can learn from this, even as our individual life, but also to protect our church. Now, afterwards, we're going to go through the book of Exodus. Israel delivered into Sabbath. You know, most books on Exodus stop at about Exodus chapter 20, right after Israel goes through the Red Sea. That's about it. But you know what you find in the second half of that book, which a lot of people neglect? You find that Israel was established as a nation out there in that wilderness. God gave them direction. God began to lead them. And as a nation, they were established out there after they left the land of Egypt. So we're going to be talking about Exodus. Now in the book of Exodus, we will be going through chapter by chapter, but there are going to be some chapters that we're going to combine together, because if not, it would be a year in itself. So we're going to combine a few chapters together, and we'll have the list of that as we get going. But basically, we're going to see the despair. They had no hope. They had no hope in Egypt. And then we're going to see the deliverance, how God was the one who delivered them. There's a new movie out, by the way, on Exodus. Be careful of that. I haven't seen it, but I have seen some clips and I've read a couple reviews of it. And it's pretty much off in a lot of areas from what the Bible teaches. There's a lot of violence and war. And Moses looks pretty good for 80, if you ask me, and so forth. But we won't be covering that book or that movie. We'll be covering what the book has to say. And we're going to see despair. We're going to see deliverance. Such an impact in this book? Is that God was the one who did it. It wasn't Moses. See, the movie, from everything I've read and seen, the movie's portraying Moses as this great leader. Now, Moses, when we go through this, we're going to see where he didn't want to go. He was a very stubborn leader. I mean, he didn't want to go. He was fearful. It was God's work. You see, the world wants to put all the great honors on man. In the Bible, it was God who provided all of the blessings. It was God who delivered the people. And God worked through Moses is what happened. So we'll see how God delivered them. And then God gave them some direction. Direction on out, he directed them. But he also directed them when they went away and he began to establish them as a nation that he would bless. Keep in mind, he was preparing them. He was preparing them for later years of the kings, with David and others, but also the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, to eventually come. So we're going to see that in the book of Exodus. And then we're going to go back, hit the second letter of 2 Corinthians. We'll take a break and go back to the second letter. In this second letter, we find the reception of Paul's letter. He sends this letter. They received it. And I will say, to their credit, they responded. We're going to see their response, how they dealt with the situation and the problem. You know, there's one thing to receive advice, and there's nothing to act upon it. You know, we can read the Bible. We can find the advice there and how we're to do things and say, oh, that's good. That's interesting. And if we just leave it right then and there, it doesn't have any impact on our life. They received it, but then they responded. They began to set some things straight in their church and to get some things right. And so we're going to see the response, and we're going to see Paul's reaction to this. And so hope and pray it's a blessing. And here's the last one. I know this is our vacation Bible school this year. We're going to talk about the gospel to Greece. Pretty much in the book of Acts, we're going to look at Paul's trip to Greece. And we're going to do something different this year, too. I know the Lord is blessed. We're getting some older children in our church. I don't say children, they're not children, they're becoming young adults, older young adults in our church. And so Vacation Bible School every year is from 6th grade and under, but also we're going to provide within there some teachings and some time for the older children as well. Not children, the young adults, we'll call them young adults. We're going to provide some teachings there because it's important that we teach them as well. So we're going to have Gospel to Greece, we're going to be looking at Paul, and that's going to be our Vacation Bible School year. So please pray for our church. Please pray that the Lord will bless us this year, and let's pray. Let's pray for souls. You know, I'm thankful you're here and you're saved. Think back to the one who may have witnessed to you, shared the gospel with you. I'm thankful. I can think back to the pastor who led me to the Lord. I'm thankful for his time that he took to share the gospel with me. Let's do that for someone else. Let's share the gospel with those around us, family, friends. Let's be faithful. And let's pray. That's what we need to do more. Let's pray that God will bless us and that God will bless our efforts, and we'll see Central Baptist Church grow this year. Of course, we want to grow in numbers. We want to grow spiritually as well. We'll stay in the Bible, be faithful in the Bible, and we'll grow. Real quick, next week we'll also have these available. You can find them online, but we make them available every year. The Bible reading plan. Encourage you, if you'd like to read the Bible through in a year, we provide these at the end of the year for the beginning of next year. So we'll have these available again. It's just a simple Bible reading plan. You can find them online, but if you can't find one, you like one, we'll have them available also next week. So then we're going to close with a word of prayer. Thank you for coming out tonight. Hope and pray is a blessing to you. And like I said, we do have some refreshments out there. Anyone wants to stick around, have some coffee or refreshments, encourage you.